Oh, Father, what a humble and joyful privilege it is to stand as a servant of Christ and to minister to your people. I seek their blessing and their building up, their sanctification, their being transformed into the image of Christ. They're being sanctified by truth. Thy word is truth. That they would learn to abide in your love. That they would learn to abide in your truth and have the freedom of the Lord, even by the Spirit. My prayer is for the equipping of saints for the works of ministry. I ask you to feed the sheep and enable me with much grace and power through the Spirit, that I may wash my brothers and sisters in the Word and feed the flock that you've led me to. May this morning be a demonstration of the Spirit's power and not with eloquent speech. For we look to you and rely on you and come as beggars in need of thy Word. Strengthen me for the sacred task that lies ahead. Rescue the perishing and encourage your children. We ask this in Jesus' name, for he is risen from the dead. Amen. Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. But the Lord was with Joseph. After looking at Judah and Tamar last week, we now return to the narrative of Joseph. We left off with Joseph back in 37, where we read of a father's love, a favored father's love, his brother's evil intent, malicious gain, a colorful coat, exalting dreams, sold as a slave, brought to Egypt, and bought by Potiphar, who's an officer of Pharaoh. So the testimony and the theme of Genesis 39 is not hard to find, not easy to miss. It's repeated throughout, from the beginning of the chapter to the end. Through all the twists and turns, we see that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, in order to understand chapter 39 properly, we not only need to know the theme, the Lord was with Joseph, but we also need to have a correct understanding of that wonderful doctrine, providence, divine providence. Bodie Bachum has a book on Joseph, The Gospel According to Joseph. I highly recommend it. And he writes with regards to this chapter, quote, "While sovereignty addresses God's authority to rule and govern his creation, providence addresses the manner in which he does so." So he is sovereign and has all authority to reign and rule over the world that he's made. He's sovereign. God's providence is how he goes about reigning and ruling. In other words, how does God go about directing, upholding, and governing all things according to his ordained purposes? The how God goes about it is providence. His right to rule with authority is his sovereignty. So providence would include missing the deer with your car by an inch, and also, in another setting, the crash. Providence would include finding and treating cancer early, and the terminal diagnosis. Providence is not just Christian luck. It's not just the good things. It's not the flavor of Christian luck. It's not just how the good things turn out. Providence includes all the pieces of the puzzle. Providence includes all of the threads that God is weaving together in the tapestry of His glory in the world. Again, Bodhi says, providence does not mean that God orchestrates only things that we find pleasurable, profitable, or preferable to us, but that God orchestrates all things in a manner befitting His redemptive purposes. So God is with Joseph. Divine providence. Now we're ready to look at the text. Genesis chapter 39. We want to look at, we'll put it under three headings this morning. The Lord is with Joseph, first, in Potiphar's house. Second, with Potiphar's wife. Third, in the king's prison. The Lord is with Joseph. Verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And here's our theme. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he, Potiphar, made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. So the Lord is with Joseph first in Potiphar's house. So we start with the setting under the sovereignty of God. Joseph is brought down to Egypt, and he's bought by Potiphar. Potiphar, there's the description just goes on and on and on. In that they don't just say Potiphar. He's Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian. Giving the point that it's very specific where he is and why he's there. Brought down to Egypt, bought by Potiphar, all under the sovereignty of God. Now in God's providence, Joseph was bought by a powerful man, an officer of Pharaoh. He's made not to work in the fields, not to work in the dangers of the mines, but he's led to work in the officer's household. And then our theme is introduced in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Again in verse 3, the Lord was with Joseph. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 21 and 23, the Lord is with Joseph. So because of this truth and testimony, Joseph became a successful man in the house. The Egyptian master, Potiphar, he starts to take notice that something is peculiar about Joseph. That God is with Joseph is clearly being shown and noticed in verses 3 through 6. Potiphar saw the Lord was with him. And not only that the Lord was with him, but he could see that everything was successful that he put in Joseph's hand. That the Lord is making everything to succeed if Joseph is involved and over it. Now this is interesting because all this is taking place down in Egypt, not in Canaan, the land of promise. All this is happening to a pagan, not a patriarch. So Potiphar takes note. It's abundantly clear that Joseph was blessed by the Lord. And the covenant name of God is used here, Yahweh. When you see Lord in small caps, that's the covenantal specific name of the Lord. So Potiphar, even as a pagan, benefits from God being with Joseph. Our text says that Joseph is given authority. The literal rendering is he puts everything in his hand. So he's saying, Joseph, open your hand. I'm putting all that I have in your hand. You take care of it. So his master is convinced that the Lord's with him. His master is seeing that everything is successful if Joseph has it in his hand. So the boasting and the credit goes to Yahweh. The boasting and the credit goes to the Lord, who is the source of the blessing and who's sovereign over it. So we have the boasting going to God. We have the blessing being linked to Joseph. And then we have the benefit going to Potiphar. All this results in a promotion. It's like, man, if this is going so well, everything is yours. All authority has been given to you. It's for the prosperity and pleasure of Potiphar that Joseph is promoted. He leaves all in Joseph's care. And the only thing now that he has to concern himself with is, honey, what's for dinner? That's all he has to do. Not bad if you're Potiphar. But his honey in the kitchen, well, she's probably not doing the one cooking. But she's not the best of ladies. Not the best of ladies. But things are going quite well for Potiphar. Things are going quite well for Joseph up until this point. The Lord is with Joseph in Potiphar's house, ... All is well. Question? Or is it? Because if you know the story, you know the twist that's coming. Pick up with me in the text, the end of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Good looking guy. Verse 7. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Now that doesn't mean tell me a lie. That means, as we've been referring in Genesis, let's have a conversation. Right? Casting the eyes, let's go talk a while. Verse 8, but he refused. Notice that. He refused. He said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he's brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me, and he fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she said the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you've brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. As soon as the master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. He was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper in the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to succeed. So the Lord is with Joseph in Potiphar's house. And now the Lord is with Joseph regarding Potiphar's wife. The text tells us she cast her eyes at him. It could be rendered, she looks longingly. So she gives him the look. She gives him the gaze. She offers. And Joseph isn't buying. He refuses the temptation. She wants to talk. He has nothing to do with it. Now we need to note here that Joseph, he's about 17 to 28. So a younger guy, single guy, out on his own, far away from family. All of which makes him vulnerable to sexual temptation, but he refuses. Some would even foolishly excuse Joseph if he had given in. But he doesn't. Nor should we excuse if he had. He refuses. We see something of Joseph here with his purity, his integrity. And he even gives the reasons why he's not buying, why he doesn't want to talk. Now we need to note here that the purity and the integrity of Joseph is, our word from last week, juxtapose against the sin of his brothers and their impurity. Remember Reuben and Judah. Reuben has the conversation with his father's wife. Judah has the conversation with Tamar. Sin, immorality, impurity, juxtaposed with Joseph, pure, resisting temptation, having integrity. So this juxtaposition is having two things close together by way to emphasize a contrast. Now Joseph's response here is stellar. I can't do this. He says, look, the master has given everything into my hand. I'm the top guy. He's put it in my hand, everything that belongs to him, except you. So he shows loyalty to his master. He shows integrity to his master. But don't miss the reason behind why he refuses. How can I sin against God? How can I do, the text says, this great wickedness or this immense evil and sin against God, verse 9. But Joseph remains steadfast. We see in verse 10, the temptation is day by day and the resistance is day by day. So she comes knocking day after day after day after day, let's talk, and Joseph keeps refusing. Don't want to talk, don't want to talk, don't want to talk. Then we see in verse 11. But one day, he goes about his work, nobody else is home. All the other servants, all of the other men, gone. And it's just Potiphar's wife and Joseph left alone. Joseph continues with consistent, persistent obedience. She grabs him. I want to have a conversation now. He runs so hard and so fast, he comes out of his garment and gets outside of the house. This is actually a really good illustration of fleeing temptation. Not flirting with it, not making excuses for it, fleeing temptation. Get out of there. Don't flirt, don't look. He gets out quickly. Garments left there, and he flees temptation because he fears God. He fears God in the sense that I would dare not offend God's holiness, God's graciousness. So he gets out of there. So is the Lord still with Joseph, even with regards to Potiphar's wife? And all that happens? Spurgeon says, and had it not been that the Lord was with him, he would have fallen. But God was with Joseph. And he did not slide when set in slippery places. He did not slide when set in slippery places. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And if the Lord had not been with him, down goes Joseph. He continues to say, this is the truest display of courage from Joseph with this flight. It's the only way of victory in sins of the flesh. You see, brothers and sisters, for the one who is truly converted, for the one who's a new creation, for the one who has the heart of stone removed and the heart of flesh given, for the one who's indwelt with the power of the living Spirit of God, we can resist temptation. We can and we must resist temptation. If Joseph was able to, then surely we who are united and bound to Christ and sealed with the Spirit and freed from the dominion of sin, surely we can too resist temptation if Joseph did. And then we have the embarrassing and evil report in verses 15, 14 through 16. Quite the lady, right? Accuses, she's embarrassed, she gives the evil report. She calls everybody to her. Says, look, this guy, he's come in, he's just trying to laugh at us and mock us. Let me tell you what he tried to do. He tried to come lie with me and talk with me, and I cried out. And as soon as I cried out, he noticed he was in trouble, and he left so far. Look, I've got the garment here to prove it. Tells her husband the same thing. So the question is the Lord with Joseph? Clearly he was in Potiphar's house. Is the Lord with Joseph still, even with regards to Potiphar's wife? Yes. Yes. And the Lord is also with Joseph, third heading, in the king's prison. In the king's prison. Verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled, verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Potiphar's anger is kindled, rightfully so. When he hears the story from his wife, he takes Joseph, he puts Joseph in prison. It's where the text is clear on this, where the king's prisoners were put. Distinction there. Now, this doesn't mean that it was comfortable. In Psalm 105, verses 17 through 19, we have a description of Joseph's time in prison, and it's described both as painful and purposeful. In Psalm 105, 17 through 19, the text tells us Joseph was sent by God to Egypt. He was sold. He was shackled. He had an iron collar around his neck until what the Lord had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. So this is, in a sense, behind the scenes, the invisible hand of God testing this servant of his, Joseph. Not comfortable, certainly painful, but clearly purposeful. Note here that even though the Lord was with Joseph all through the chapter and through every situation that's been described, though the Lord was with Joseph, he was not shielded from testing. He was not shielded from trial. He was not shielded from pain. He was not shielded from disappointment. He was not even shielded from a false accusation. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord being with Joseph was not lessened by these things, but proven by these things. The word of the Lord tested Joseph, Psalm 105, 19. God saw fit in his infinite wisdom and for his own redemptive purposes for Joseph to go through humiliation before his exaltation. God saw fit for God's own reasons to do it that way. And we too, brothers and sisters, more or less, will endure testing and trials along the way. It's the way God refines the gold of his people. It's the way God chips away and sands off the rough edges that we might become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it with Joseph. He does it with us. Humiliation, persecution, disillusion can fall upon us and do fall upon us, even while the truth remains, the Lord is with you as you endure. William Cooper, in that wonderful hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, writes these words: judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. God has his reasons why he sends his servants through the fire and the flood. And it's not up to us to know all the reasons why. But it is up to us to say, you've promised good, and you are good, and you will be glorified. So we see, even with this turn in Joseph's life, from pit to Potiphar to prison, that the Lord is with him. And not only is the Lord with him, we see from the text that he shows him steadfast love. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So he gives grace to Joseph. He grants faithful love to Joseph. He's with Joseph. And he's with Joseph in such a way that now he has favor in the warden's eyes, the jailkeeper. So now the jailkeeper says, good night. Everything this man touches works out well. The Lord is with him. Everything he has and everything that's put in his hand is successful. So he does what Potiphar does and says, all of my authority over all that takes place here, I'm putting into your hands, and the Lord made it successful. This is what we call an inclusio, or a bracket, or bookends. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord made everything successful with Potiphar. The Lord makes everything successful in the prison. All the while putting the whole theme together, the Lord is with Joseph. Hashtag providence. God's in control, and God has his reasons, and God is testing, and God is sending. Five times in the beginning of the chapter, and three times at the end, we can't miss it, that the Lord is with Joseph. Now, there are some other veiled occurrences of God's providence as well. Joseph's punishment. Joseph is sent to prison, not death. Coincidence? No. Providence. Where was Joseph placed in prison? Not the common prison. He's put in the king's prison. You see, these are breadcrumbs that are leading to Pharaoh's palace in the coming chapters. They're getting us ready. How does Joseph arrive in the palace of Pharaoh anyway? I mean, you can go on and read. It's not a secret. But God has him right where he wants him, even in the king's prison. Even in the king's prison. Though surely not comfortable for Joseph, it was surely comforting for him to know that God was with him. And the same can be said of us who belong to Christ. God with us. God with us. Doesn't guarantee a comfortable lot, but it should always be a comforting truth. This is why God speaks of it so often in the scriptures. God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you, help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. So with Joseph and through the prophets, fear not, I am with you. What does Jesus say in the Great Commission before he's ascended to his throne in heaven? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then Jesus, by testimony and title, at the beginning of Matthew, is referred to as Emmanuel, which means God with us. All throughout the scripture, God is with his people, and he's with his people particularly and peculiarly in Christ. Jesus is God with us. And God is with his people, even indwelling them through the Spirit that he grants. So for all the redeemed ones and all the believing ones in Christ, for all the ones fleeing temptation and fearing God, take heart that God is with you. God is with you. God is with you in a more precious and even in a more personal way than he was with Joseph. It's one thing for God to be with Joseph. It's another thing for the believer in Christ in the new covenant to be united to Christ and to have the seal and indwelling of the Spirit of God residing in you. It's more personal and more precious for the believer today in the experiential sense that God is with us. So do you share the testimony of Joseph? Can you trace the invisible hand of God throughout your life? And at every turn, can you say, the Lord was with us. 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 Can you give testimony to this in your life? Do you know the more precious and more personal testimony of the Spirit that bears witness in your life, who is our comforter and our guide? There is great joy and consolation if you do, and there is only emptiness and condemnation if you don't. You see, this is why the doctrine of justification is so important. If you don't know that God is with you and for you, as one of the Puritan writes, every trial becomes a double trial. Because not only are you walking through trial and passing through the flood and fire, you're also wondering in the back of your mind, is God with me and is God for me through this? But if you can settle justification, where God declares the sinner righteous, not based on their own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ that's reckoned to them, if you can settle that by faith alone, then whatever trial comes your way won't be a double trial. You can walk through it knowing God is with me and God is for me, because He's declared me righteous and there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. And He's declared it so by faith alone. So some obvious things from the text with regards to uses would be certainly flee temptation and fear God. Fearing God and fleeing temptation certainly should mark the believer's life. And we actually can, because the Spirit indwells us and sets us free. The second thing we see that we need to learn is accusations are not always fact. That woman was lying. Accusations are not always fact. So we don't need to believe everything we hear. Which is why the scripture, with regards to the law of God, gives us this teaching and principle. All accusations are to be established by two or three witnesses. There were not two or three witnesses present. Look what happened to Joseph. And we probably even need to be more careful and aware of this with everything people can do now on a computer, and Photoshop, and everything else. Every accusation is not fact. So we weigh and we test with wisdom and with prudence, seeking the law of God to establish it with two or three witnesses. When wrongly accused, because that happens, right? When wrongly accused, in the fear of the Lord, we continue to entrust ourselves and our situation to the Lord's providential dealings. When we do not join the world in wickedness and sin, when they mock, attack, and even falsely accuse us, we may and must be steadfast. You see, wickedness is a reality in a fallen world. You just can't escape it. And we've got our own corrupt nature still living in us. So because wickedness is a reality in a fallen world, though that is true, we need to cling to the promise that God works all things together for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Is there a better illustration of Romans 8:28 than the life of Joseph? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Joseph is the stellar illustration of this. So when you're tempted to say, brother and sister, when you're tempted to say, why is this happening to me? Why is it happening to me? We remember Joseph. We cling to Romans 8:28. And we entrust our situation to the Lord's providence. Because at the end of the day, God's providence is about His purposes, not yours. God's providence is about His purposes, not mine. So we learn from the example of Jesus that when He was reviled and when He suffered, He continued entrusting Himself to the one who judges justly. 1 Peter 2. I love the words of this hymn that wraps it all up for us. Whatever my God ordains is right, His holy will abideth. I will be still whatever He does and follow where He guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to Him I leave it all. And so to Him I leave it all. Whatever my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know He will not leave me. I take content what He has sent. His hand can turn my griefs away. And patiently I wait His day. And patiently I wait His day. So brothers and sisters, this morning we can take heart that though testing and though trials and though suffering come, we continue entrusting ourselves to the one who judges justly. We are, and let it be that we flee temptation and fear the Lord. And let us take comfort under the uncomfortable providential dealings of God. Because He is guiding, He is directing, He's upholding all things in accord with His ordained purposes. So that even as God was with Joseph, so He is with those who are in Christ Jesus. All who look to Him with holy reverence and a childlike confidence. So strengthen us for the fight, Lord. Uphold us, sustain us, that we may continue on with Thee for Your own glory. That we may be more like Christ. And it is in His name we pray.